Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We will be starting with verse 41, and we will go to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 41, going through the end of the chapter. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this insight into your son as a boy. I would ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us this morning, and you would teach us how it is that we are to live. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So in this morning's passage, we see Jesus in his father's house. Now, this may be a familiar passage to you. It's obviously part of the Gospel of Luke, and if you are a regular read through the Bible in a year, or you have done certain studies, whether it's on a Friday morning study or a Saturday morning, or if you've been in the Gospel of Luke, this is likely a familiar passage to you. Since this is the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's that I often have the privilege of filling in for our pastor, I thought, oh, this is a familiar passage. Have I taught this before to the congregation? And I went back and I looked, and the closest that we came was in 2018 when I spoke on the previous passage of when Jesus was presented in the temple as a baby, and we were introduced to Simeon and to Anna, that's the closest that we came. I've not had the opportunity to share this passage with you before. So I'm a little excited, but again, I suspect it's a familiar passage. But let's hope that we can find some additional insight that you may not have noticed. So to start in verses 41 to 45, we see that Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Now, we read that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And so we understand that Jesus is being brought up in a very religious household. His parents are complying with the Jewish regulations. And in the Old Testament, there are a couple different feasts that we are introduced to. And in Leviticus chapter 23, there are a total of 7 feasts that were specified. And then we know in in the scriptures that there are three specifically that a male of 13 years of age or older, three times a year would need to present himself at the temple in Jerusalem. And that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in Exodus, it specifically calls out in chapter 23, these three, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we see that Jesus, growing up in a Jewish household, this was their custom. And so they went as a group, they went to Jerusalem. And if you don't have an in-depth understanding of these different feasts, some of these feasts flow very naturally from one into the other. The Feast of Passover is only a single day ceremony, and then immediately following that, for 7 days, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is probably at least a two-week journey for Jesus and his family between leaving Nazareth, coming to Jerusalem, being there for the Feast of Passover, being there for 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then heading back north to Galilee. And for some of us, as we look at this and we see they're a day's journey before they realize that Jesus was not with them, this can be quite disconcerting. As a public official, I'm a mandated reporter. If I found out that a child had been misplaced by his parents, I might have an obligation to report, but that's not what's going on here. It was very perilous to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was about a 4 days journey, about 75 miles, about 30 hours of walking. And so you wouldn't just head down to Jerusalem for the feast alone. You would do it as part of community, your friends, your neighbors, your family. You would travel together. And so when the feast is over, and as they start to head back to Galilee, it's not unnatural for Jesus not to have been with one or the other parent. Often the women, if there are children accompanying them as part of this pilgrimage, they would leave first, because sometimes they tended to be a little bit slower in their traveling. And so the men would follow behind, and they would stop at a pre-designated spot at night to spend the evening, because again, this is about a 4 days journey. And so it's at the end of the first day that Mary and Joseph meet up at the pre-designated location, and they realize, is Jesus with you? Oh no, I thought he was with you. And again, Jesus is 12. He's just about at that point where, is he a child, or in the eyes of Jewish custom, a 13-year-old is now an adult male? So did one think he was traveling with the women and children? Did the other think he was traveling with the men? We don't know exactly, but we do know that they figure out Jesus is not with them. Now, I'm a child of the 90s. I very, distinctly remember the movie Home Alone, which came out in 1990. It's a Christmas movie. And it's a big family, and they're headed off on this trip to France. And there's this moment where the mother and father realize that they've not got all of their children with them. And Kevin McAllister is back at home, and he is very peaceful. He is having the time of his life, but his parents panic and they freak out. So you can only imagine what's going through Mary and Joseph's mind when they realize a day out from Jerusalem that they don't have their son. Because if you remember, this isn't just their son, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world who has been entrusted to them by the Creator God, and they've now not got him in their direct line of sight. So they decide they're going to head back to Jerusalem. They get there, and we see that he's not with their acquaintances. So he lingered behind. They went back to look for him. In verses 46 to 50, when they find him. So again, it says after 3 days. So day number one would be heading to back towards Nazareth. Day number two would be the return journey from the stopping point. And day three would be the day where they're able to search and try and find him. And they find him, of all places, in the temple. It says in verse 46 that he is sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This is not an uncommon occurrence during the festival. Members of the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, often would sit out in the temple area, and they would teach, and they would engage with other believers, and there would be a dialogue that would be happening, and there would be questions that would be posed, and there would be answers that would be given. And so it was very natural for the teachers of the law to be gathered at the time of the feast. And it seems very natural. Jesus is there, and he is sitting amongst the people, and it says that he is listening to them and asking them questions. And it says that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Well, you have an understanding from Scripture that we know that one of the names of God is the Word of God. If you read the beginning of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus himself is the Word of God. He is the embodiment of an understanding of who God the Father is. So as he's sitting there with the teachers of the law, and they're asking questions, and there's a give and take that's taking place, it's no wonder that he is able to offer insight that is amazing everyone who is hearing, even though he's only 12 years old. And it says that when his parents saw him, they were astonished. So we see a couple verbs here of really wonder. It says that those who were hearing his answers and the questions he was asking were amazed. And then it says that his parents were astonished. There is an understanding. They know that he is a special child. They know that he is not like their other children, and it says that they are astonished. And his mother asks this question, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." To use modern parlance, Mary is saying, "Don't you know how worried we were?" This is kind of like, I remember when I was younger, if I stayed out past what my curfew was, my mother would say to me, "I was so worried. How do I know that you weren't in a ditch somewhere?" Mary is obviously concerned. She's trying to convey to Jesus, "Don't you understand the pain and the anguish that you have caused me and Joseph?" What I want to draw your attention to as you look at verses 48 and 49 is when Mary says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you." In your translation, it likely has a lowercase f. That's the Greek pater. But in Jesus' response in verse 49, which again is going to cause a lack of understanding, Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Father there is capitalized. That's patros. That's a different Greek word. That's the same word father that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission when he says that they are to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, capital F, and the Son, capital S, and the Holy Spirit, capitalized. And so Jesus very gently is correcting his mother's concern that his mother and father were looking for him. In a gentle way, he's acknowledging the fact that yes, I have been entrusted to you. Yes, you are my parents, but I am doing what I was sent here to do. If you are familiar with other translations of the scripture, when I grew up in this church, we had the King James. In this passage, it would say, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So business is very different from the ESV translation where it says house. To convey business, we would think of Joseph was a carpenter, and we know that when Jesus went back and was submissive, as we see later in the passage, and he was with his parents, he would have been learning a craft, a trade. He would have learned to be a carpenter from Joseph. But when it says here in this translation that he was in his father's house, there is something symbolic and deep and meaningful about that word house, because it is referring to the temple. And there are multiple examples in the Old Testament of the references to the temple being God's house. We know that in Isaiah chapter 56, the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 6, when Solomon begins to build the first temple, it says that he began to build the house of the Lord. So temple and house of the Lord are somewhat synonymous here. In 2 Chronicles 23, it's referred to as the house of the Lord. In Haggai, when Solomon's first temple has been destroyed, and there is a call for people to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, Haggai says in chapter 1, build the house. We know in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, during David's consecration of the temple, it talks about chosen and consecrated this house. And then in Psalm 69, it says, zeal for your house has consumed me. And that is the passage in Psalm 69 when it says, zeal for your house has consumed me, which is drawn to people's memory in John chapter 2, the first time that Jesus cleanses the temple. And in John chapter 2, when Jesus is flipping over tables and casting out those who are using the temple for financial gain, the money lenders. As he's doing this, he at that time says, my father's house. So at that time, early in his earthly ministry, as recorded in John chapter 2, Jesus showed that he was more than the son of David. He was the Son of God, because all of the other references are always talking about the house of God, God's house. But for Jesus to say, my Father's house, in John chapter 2, when he's cleansing it, he is expressing his deity. And yet, even as a 12-year-old, he uses that same phrase here with his mother when she says, what are you doing? We were on our way home. We were looking everywhere for you. We were very worried. And he uses this phrase, my father's house. He, even at 12 years of age, had a deep understanding of his call and who it is that God had called him to be. We know from Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and to save the lost. We know from John chapter 3 that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. So even as a 12-year-old, and it says the boy Jesus, so he hasn't even become an adult in the eyes of Jewish law, which happens at age 13, but even as a boy, he has an understanding of what his relationship with his heavenly father is and what it is that he's been called to do. This is one of the few examples in the Gospels of Jesus as a child. Obviously, we've just come through the Advent season, culminating on December 25th as we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Savior. We know the shepherds come. We know the visit of the Magi. We know Herod wanting to slaughter the innocents. We know that at some point they flee and they go to Egypt. But that's the last we hear about Jesus as a child until this one other episode. And then all of the rest of the gospel narrative is very intently focused on 3 years of ministry as an adult. But we have this insight into Jesus as a 12-year-old, and we see him there in the temple, and he's asking questions, and he's answering questions, and he is dialoguing with the teachers of the law, and everyone is amazed. And then, after Jesus has been called out by his mother for having worried her and Joseph, he doesn't put up a fuss. He doesn't say, give me another couple days. It merely says, and as we see in verses 51 and 52, he went back with them to Nazareth. And it says that he was submissive to them, which is an important teaching, that he wasn't haughty, he didn't lord over them, he didn't say to Joseph, you're not my dad. He was submissive because, again, he was a devout Jew, and he understood from the earliest of the law that Yahweh gave to Moses that children are to be submissive to their parents. And it says that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For him to have this one snapshot of Jesus as a 12-year-old, he would have had to talk to Mary. And we know from elsewhere in the scriptures, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, his mother, Mary, is on the periphery. She's around when he's teaching. She's around when he's healing. She and, you know, his siblings try to get in at one point when he is teaching and healing, and they're not able to because of the crowds. And we know that she is there when he dies on the cross, and she's around. So Luke, as a scientist, when you read in Luke chapter 3 his description of the exact time that Jesus' earthly ministry began, he gave very concrete, specific, verifiable times that could all together be cross-referenced. So Luke was a researcher. So for him to be able to say that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, Luke had access to Mary. Luke would have been able to ask the question, what was Jesus like as a kid? And this is the story clearly that Mary shared, which there was this one time his father and I, we went to Jerusalem as we normally did for the Passover, and we headed out. We couldn't find him. We went back, and he said this thing. At the time, I just didn't understand it. We know from Scripture that both Mary and Joseph had angelic visitors that explained to them who Jesus was. We read this morning in Matthew chapter 1, his name would be called Emmanuel. We knew from the visit of the angel to Mary, and we know the visit to Joseph, where he didn't, seek to divorce Mary quietly, but stayed with her. We know that the angels revealed to both Mary and Joseph who it is that Jesus is. And so they understood a little bit, but there still was a veil. They didn't completely understand. And in the moment, they're amazed, they're astonished that he's interacting with the teachers of the law and that he has such knowledge. Because again, as the carpenter's son, it's not like he's been to rabbinical school. And he is engaging with these teachers of the law on a level that is amazing people. One other thing that I'll point out, and we share this several times as we go throughout the Gospels, we see in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. As we look at a map, of course, Nazareth is north of Jerusalem, and we think, how is it that he went down? But again, this has to do with the topography and the grade difference between Jerusalem, which is more on a hill, to terrain-wise down to Nazareth, even though it's up on the map north. You're looking at least a half a mile grade difference. And again, it's a 4 days journey, 75 plus miles, 30 hours of walking. But we know this was a distance from Jerusalem. And then there's this phrase, Jesus increased. We see that in verse 52. It says that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that passage, that phrase that he increased in wisdom and stature, again, this is Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same phrase that is used in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we read, the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So just as Samuel, as a boy, was set apart by his mother for the Lord's service, he was placed in the temple service under the high priest Eli, and it says that as he grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. That's the exact same phrase that we see with Jesus. Jesus, as a boy, was entrusted to Mary and to Joseph, and we know that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. It says he increased in wisdom. It's hard to understand how Jesus can increase in wisdom because he is all-knowing. And yet, as a child growing up to become a man, we know that there needs to be additional knowledge that's taking place. So again, a very familiar passage for us this morning. But what are we to do with it? What are the implications for us? Well, I remember when I was growing up, there were little bumper stickers that were available at the Christian bookstore with the little silhouette of the Magi, and it would say something like, wise men still seek him. That's a profound thought, because in this world, as we are exposed to so many different things, as we have access through the internet to so much knowledge, the question is, what is truth? What is wisdom? And so Mary and Joseph, when they couldn't find Jesus, they went looking for him. They were looking for him amongst the friends and the relatives and the acquaintances, and they didn't find him amongst their family. Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. They found him amongst the teachers of the law. And we know that more than a decade later, almost two decades later, when Jesus in his earthly ministry is in the temple, and as he is teaching in the temple, there were times where the crowds were amazed. We see that in like Matthew chapter 22. But unlike Luke chapter 2, where it seems that the teachers of the law seem to really just go with the fact that this 12-year-old could engage with them and ask them questions and answer the questions that they were posing to him, we know that later on, when he was in the temple and he was teaching, the religious leaders of that day, they were threatened by what he was teaching, because he would say things like, you have heard it said, and then he would talk about what it is that his heavenly Father really meant. Because we know that so much had been added through oral tradition by the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. Everybody had their different take on what it is that the scripture said. And Jesus distilled it down. And we know that we talked about, as we were in Advent, we talked about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus taught in the temple, it threatened the religious leaders of the day. And although the crowds were amazed, we know that the many of the teachers of the law were incensed. We know Jeremiah 29, it says that when you seek me, if you'll find me. We know in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to seek first his kingdom, and everything else will fade away and not be seen as significant. It says in this passage that they did not understand what he spoke to them. And my fear is that oftentimes when we read scripture, when we sit under teaching, that we ourselves are exactly what the Lord spoke about in Isaiah chapter 6 when he commissioned Isaiah to bring a prophetic word. He said that they would be hearing but do not understand, and they would be seeing but do not perceive. And so oftentimes we're exposed to the truth in Scripture where Jesus says, my Father's house. To listen to the din of some of the naysayers out there who will try and deconstruct Christianity, and they'll tell you some gibberish about the fact that Jesus never claimed that he was God. Even as a 12-year-old, the first recorded words of him in the Gospel of Luke, he is claiming equality with God the Father when he says, my Father's house. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to be the Savior of the world. He is the light in the darkness. We have spent the last month through the Advent wreath and through the Advent series looking forward to Christ's first coming, looking with anticipation to Christ's second coming. But the question that I have for you this morning is, are you searching for him in the right places? Are you searching for him in his word? Are you searching for him in solid biblical teaching? Or are you being distracted by things on the internet, things by this popular author or that TV series? Or are you truly seeking him and finding him where he is to be found, which is in his holy word? I would encourage you this year as we embark on a new calendar year. A lot of time people use this as an opportunity to make resolutions. I'm not asking you to do anything that's out of the ordinary or something that's not achievable. I'd encourage you to be in the Word. I would encourage you to see the Lamb of God who was celebrated on Passover. I would encourage you to see the Word of God who is Jesus. I would encourage you to read the Scriptures, not just on Sunday mornings when we come together and we gather and the pastor is teaching, but throughout the week, be in the Scriptures, study the Word, be people of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for devout parents who brought Jesus up in the Jewish tradition, where they, in obedience, would go to the feast in Jerusalem. We thank you that this was a foreshadowing of the times where, during his earthly ministry, Jesus would go up to Jerusalem, where he would be in the temple, where he would be teaching. Lord, we thank you for John, who prepared the way for the Lord, who made it clear that the kingdom of God was at hand. And we thank you that Jesus himself ushered in the kingdom of God. We thank you that he came not to be a military leader, but that he came to conquer sin and death so that we have the opportunity to be in your presence Thank you for your love for us manifest in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice of blood on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he now sits at the right hand of you, interceding for us. We'd ask that you would help us to bring this good news to a dying world. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.